Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, 'My people,' and of your sisters, 'My loved one.'" And we'll end God's word, a reading of God's word there. Are there any Charles Dickens fans with us here this evening? Perhaps you've read the novel Great Expectations. In Great Expectations, we follow the roller coaster life of an orphan named Pip. Now, Pip is from a poor family with not much going for him by society's standards, when suddenly his meager little life is filled with promise as an anonymous benefactor desires to make a gentleman of him. He's hit the jackpot. He's come into a fortune in what starts out as a classic rags-to-riches tale. This young orphan Pip, indeed, has come into great expectations. But tragically, Pip's initial financial success comes crashing down in one sad event after another. Pip goes from rags to riches to just about back to rags in the course of his life. In the end, Pip's great expectations of being a wealthy British gentleman are dashed. They're dashed. His expectations were turned on their head. And perhaps you've had your own great expectations in life. Perhaps like Pip, you've had your own great expectations dashed in the end. How many times do you and I find ourselves disappointed with God? We're disappointed with His providence in our lives when these expectations of ours are overturned. We don't like to admit it, sometimes even to ourselves. But it is true. We know God is sovereign. We know He rules over all creatures and all their actions. But friends, we are going to see, the Lord willing, this evening in our passage from Hosea, that God is actually calling us to rejoice in the fact that he is a God who overturns our expectations. Because he is. We see in our passage in Hosea that our very salvation as his people, which is all of grace, hinges upon God defying and overturning our expectations. Because as we will see, God, and as we have been seeing, God is laying down his justice so severely that we could expect nothing less. Nothing less than judgment and utter doom for those who have forsaken Yahweh, their husband. And the message of the prophet, friends, for you and I this evening is this: in fear and trembling, allow the grace of God to defy your expectations of him. In fear and trembling, allow the grace of God to defy your expectations. Now, in the book of Hosea, we have been seeing that the historical context of the prophet is in the 8th century, in the northern kingdom of Israel, at a time when the northern kingdom had an outer veneer of shiny decadence and earthly prosperity, but inner rottenness and spiritual decay. Because God had, in his kindness, been leading his people with his kindness, but they refused to come. And their hearts remained far from them. They continued to worship their Baals and their idols. And God has had enough of this wickedness on Israel's part, and his people are going to learn the depths of their depravity. So God, we've seen, calls the prophet Hosea to set before the people in the prophet's very own life the unfaithfulness of unfaithful Israel. And we've seen that this call on Hosea involved the prophet not only marrying the prostitute Gomer, but being commanded to have children with her. God is going to set clearly before his people's eyes the depths of their depravity in forsaking the Lord. And we looked at that first child, Jezreel, last week. And we saw that in the case of these children, God is not just putting on a cute little puppet show to instruct in an entertaining way his people. God is pronouncing judgment upon the northern kingdom through these children who are to be born to Hosea. And he began to illustrate that judgment in the case of Jezreel, the first son. And God is going to continue illustrating his imminent judgment upon Israel in the other two children. So we pick up in verse 6, where we read, "Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them.'" Perhaps the NIV's choice of the English word love in verse 6 and verse 7 may be a bit misleading. In the Hebrew, the original is the word mercy or compassion. And I think the difference is significant for us to note in understanding the passage before us this evening. The Hebrew word for compassion or mercy is the identical word used for the womb of a mother. We read in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, a rhetorical question: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. That's the word that Hosea is told to name. That's the root of the word of Ruhamah, Lo Ruhamah. And what do those two references that I just cited, what do those two references highlight, Isaiah 49 and Psalm 103? We see it's a word that is used to identify the bond that sustains between a parent and a child, isn't it? In Isaiah, it's the mother and her compassion for the child. In Psalm 103, it's the father having compassion on his children. God likening himself to a compassionate parent, a mother in the one, a father in the other. And this is the relationship that was supposed to exist between God and his people. We read back as early as Exodus in chapter 4, God sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, tell Pharaoh, let Israel, my firstborn son, go. My firstborn son. And there may also be a tinge of this parental estrangement that God is unpacking here in Lo Ruhamah at the beginning of verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Well, if we look at the case of the first son in verse 3, so he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Well, it's different language in verse 6. And this has led commentators, and I think rightly, to suspect that what's being said is that Lo Ruhamah is not even Hosea's son, a daughter. Very possible that this child came through Gomer, but from another man. Maybe a tinge of that parental estrangement that's coming upon Israel in that, which may further highlight God's message of family brokenness. It's almost like a reversal of God's adoption of Israel as his firstborn. And I believe God, through the prophet, is deepening the wound here. The wound was slit open at the first through Jezreel, dealing with the blood guiltiness of Jehu and the succeeding kings and Israel following through in their idolatrous ways after the pattern of Jeroboam. But this second child is a second wound, and I think it cuts even deeper because God is now bringing the relationship between himself and his people into the spotlight as a parent and a child. And he's saying, in essence, we are estranged from one another. Lo Ruhamah, says God, no mercy. Judah will be shown mercy. Israel will have it taken away. You are estranged from me. The family is broken, says God. The parental ties are in the midst of being cut. And just take a few moments and think about how hard this would have hit in Hosea's day. How hard it would have hit at least some who had a genuine devotion to Yahweh still in their hearts. Those who would not bow the knee to Baal, but were caught up in the sins of the nation, to hear God speaking these words of estrangement to a disobedient child. Hosea would have been one of them, cut to the core at hearing such penetrating words. Hosea would have had to have faced this child. Lo, Ruhamah, every day. Be reminded of the consequences of forsaking Yahweh and what it had brought upon the covenant people. We take relationships for granted. We take relationships for granted, especially the more important ones in our lives. It's so easy to coast along and to get used to having certain people in our lives. Then all of a sudden the relationship is shaken up. Israel would not have seen this coming. They should have. Some of us here know what it's like to suddenly wake up to the fact that we have failed to love someone as we ought to have. And sadly, we can do the same to God. We can do the same thing to God. We can take our relationship with Yahweh for granted. And we can take His mercy for granted, as Israel had been doing. And God says, I'm not mocked. You are not going to take my mercy for granted. Lo Ruhamah, says God. So we have to fight against the flesh that is tempted to coast along in our relationship with God, to take His mercies for granted. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, and forget none of His benefits. None of His benefits. Every day, we need to be preaching that to ourselves. But there's still another child to come, as if that wasn't enough. We read on in verses 8 and 9, after she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You are not my people, and I am not your God. And this is an even deeper judgment than the one and the two that had preceded it. From Jezreel to Lo Ruhamah to Lo Ami, from blood guiltiness and idolatry to estranged children to strangers of the covenant. To strangers of the covenant. And we have to hear in these words the covenant language in verse 9. We have to feel the weight of this judgment upon the covenant people of God, a people that came into being through God's covenant of grace. Promised to Adam, made with Abraham, carried forward by Moses, upheld by David. And what was the heartbeat of that gracious covenant God made with His people? I will be their God. And they will be my people. Well, it would seem as if it's reversed here with Lo Ami, wouldn't it? Seeing almost a type of reversal of the covenant relationship. Well, do you see here, keeping in mind Jezreel last week and Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami this evening. You see how God has been leading Israel through Hosea's children down this dark tunnel of judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Each judgment harsher and deeper than the previous, because Israel's sin since the days of Jeroboam has only darkened and intensified. And God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Does this maybe remind you of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, as he opens that great letter to the Romans with a sobering picture of God's wrath being poured out upon the disobedient and rebellious children of Adam? Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts. Therefore, God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over. But the apostle's words in the opening of the second chapter of Romans are just as much for us this evening as they were for his original hearers, where he says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." What kind of judgment are we passing upon the Northern Kingdom Israelites in this passage this evening? Are we that much more removed from sin and its influences as they were? The Apostle Paul reminds Gentiles who were once aliens in the world, tells them to remember that at that time, before you were saved by Jesus Christ, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Not my people. Not my people. And friends, isn't this picture in Hosea, as much as it is rooted in the history of Israel in the 8th century and the Northern Kingdom's sin and idolatry and demise, isn't it also a picture of every single one of us sons of Adam outside of Jesus Christ? Idolaters, prostitutes, liars, drunkards, rebellious children. Do not these characters set before us in Hosea remind us of a sinful world standing opposed to God? And so doesn't then God's threatened judgment only fit such a picture? What else should Israel expect? What else should we expect for forsaking the Lord of the universe? As I mentioned at the beginning, God defies our expectations. And in this case, God's defying our expectations means our salvation. Because just when we might think that God is completely done with his rebellious people, we read in verse 10, almost a puzzle piece that should have been in another box, but it's here. Yet, the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. What a reversal of events. What a picture of God's grace. Is amazing. Expectation defying grace. Psalm 30 in verse 5 was our call to worship this evening. Reminds us to sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts but a moment. But his favor last a lifetime. His favor lasts a lifetime. Well, what is God doing here with this unexpected insertion in the prophecy of judgment? God is preaching the gospel to his rebellious people. The gospel of his grace. Do you hear the echoes of Abraham's call in verse 10? Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. Way back in Genesis in chapter 22, we read God telling Abraham, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." God will never forsake his covenant. Cannot lie. And he will never forsake the true spiritual descendants of Abraham. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And we have to find the center, the heartbeat of this gospel promise, this expectation-defying gospel promise. We have to find the center and the heartbeat of it in verse 11, where we read, "The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader. And will come up out of the land." And in the Hebrew, the word is rosh. It's literally one head. They will appoint one head. And who does the New Testament tell us is the head of the people of God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." And friends, I want you to see this beautiful turn of events as God defies our expectations in this passage, in this chapter. We began, recall, we began the book of Hosea with the picture of an idolatrous people likened to an unfaithful wife. We saw the three ever-deepening judgments upon the northern kingdom for their idolatry and apostasy. And just when we would expect to close the book on Israel, the final chapter on the people of God, we hear the gospel being preached. The gospel of the faithful husband, Jesus Christ, the head of his church, the savior of his body, leading his united people from Judah, from Israel, up from the land of exile, with new names, with new names. It's no longer Lo Ruhama. It's no longer Lo Ami. It's Ruhama and Ami. It's mercy and it's my people, says God. In Jesus Christ, our head, we have received grace upon grace, and we are led by our head to the throne room of heaven as the redeemed people of God. What grace is set before us here in this picture? So friends, in fear and in trembling, allow the grace of God. Allow the grace of God to defy your expectations. See the depths of your own sin in this picture before us in Hosea. Acknowledge it as your own. And if you have not turned to Jesus Christ, turn to Him. Turn to Him as the one who is full of grace and mercy. Be called a son or daughter of the living God. No longer not his people. Become one of his own. Turn to him in faith. And if you are in Jesus Christ this evening, if you count yourself among the number of the true descendants, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, preach this gospel of grace to yourself every day. Every day, preach the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ to yourself. We finish again. We read part of Psalm 30 this morning, earlier this evening, and we need to be reminded through the words of the psalmist, and I close with these because this needs to be our own heart. In our praise before the God of all grace. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, His faithful people. Praise His holy name. For His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. So friends, let us rejoice in our Lord, the God of all great grace upon grace, in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us.